That's page 23 of the purpley blue Bibles. We're reading chapter 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living. That will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my own son, sorry, for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show me kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. A servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water for your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful.
When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to my house of my master's relatives. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and he heard Rebekah tell what the man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. Why do you stand out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set out before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. My master made me swear an oath and said, You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. And then I asked my master, What if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then, when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath.
When I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, my God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water, and I say to her, Please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, Drink, then I'll draw water for your camels too. Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying, in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, Please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, Whose daughter are you? She said, The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, Send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, Do not detain me now. The Lord has granted me success on my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, Let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, Will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, Who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of her mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
That I've been greatly blessed through my marriage to my dear wife, Corrie. And if I was ever asked to choose my desert island discs, one of them would be James Taylor singing How Sweet It Is to Be Loved by You. In addition to all the many blessings that Corrie herself has brought me, being married to her has also brought me into relationship with her family. It's opened the door for me to know her two sisters and her brother, her sister-in-law and brothers-in-law, and various nieces and their husbands. And that's not unusual, is it? When we marry somebody, it opens the door to many new relationships. It also changes the nature of existing relationships. So we read about marriage in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And then, of course, when we marry, it also closes the door to certain relationships. So in the marriage service, each party promises to honour and care for the other and to keep exclusively to him or her as long as they both shall live. So the marriage relationship is a very important one. It can open the door to some good new relationships. It can change the nature of some existing relationships. And it can close the door to some wrong relationships. We might say that it is a superior relationship which affects many others. It's a superior relationship which affects many others. Now, our passage this morning is about making the right kind of friendships, about making relationships with the right people. Abraham wants to find a wife for his son Isaac. But this new relationship is going to be heavily influenced by an already existing, truly superior relationship. And that is Abraham's relationship with the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible. So I've given this morning's message this title, Choosing Partners, Genesis 24, how our relationship with God through Christ is the friendship which determines all other friendships. The friendship which determines all other friendships. You see, Abraham's family are a special family. They're God's special family. God broke into Abraham's family, bringing the promise of many blessings, making what we call a covenant or a binding commitment with them. Abraham trusted himself and his family into God's hands. Abraham is described in the Bible as the friend of God. Now it's that friendship, that binding covenant relationship with God, which becomes the superior relationship and which determines and takes priority over all the other relationships that he and his family are going to have and enjoy. Now the same is true for all of those who have trusted themselves into God's hands. For those who have come to see God's love for them, which is demonstrated most clearly through his love for us in Christ Jesus. That relationship becomes the superior relationship, which then determines and takes priority over all the other relationships which we are to have and we are to enjoy. I think in many ways the main message of Genesis 24 involves the relationship of marriage, who we choose as our marriage partner, and our relationship with our God and Father, the Lord Jesus, God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the relationship, the superior relationship, which affects who we marry, and even if we marry. But that superior friendship can also influence many other relationships in our lives. It can influence who we go into business with, influence who we have as our close soulmates, influence which church we join, influence which church we as a church should partner with. So let's turn to Genesis 24 and this lovely account of how Abraham finds the right wife for his son Isaac. And note how it's Abraham's existing relationship with God that determines the other relationship that this chapter is focused on. And firstly, just notice this, the importance of making right relationships. It's interesting, isn't it, that right at the beginning of that chapter that Peter Sharp and Mindy read for us, that Abraham is very specific about where the servant is to go and find a girl to be the wife for his son Isaac. You may have noted it's very specific description. She mustn't be one of the local girls, one of the Canaanite girls. In fact, she must actually be from quite a small group of people, from Abraham's relatives, his wider family group. And then she must be willing to leave that family group and come and live with Isaac in Canaan, because under no circumstances is he to leave the land and go back to where that family originated from. So it's a very specific description as to where this woman is to be found. Now, why all this fuss? It's because Abraham doesn't want any new relationship that his family may enter into to damage the existing superior relationship that they already have with the Lord. If Isaac was to marry one of the Canaanite girls who did not know the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, it would threaten that relationship with the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. But also, if Isaac was to go back to where his father's relatives were living, the same could be true. He may be with his father's family, but they were not in the promised line. And again, if Isaac lived with them back there, it could end up diluting or destroying his knowledge of the true and living God. Now we can see, can't we, how relevant that message from Genesis 24 was continually going to be for all the people of Israel as they came on afterwards. They were the people of faith, and all through their history they had to remember not to marry, as it were, outside of the family of faith. As they begin to settle many hundreds of years later, when Joshua led the conquest of the promised land, they were told time and time again, don't marry from the local groups of people. The temptation was to do that. They might have been able to enter into business partnerships through their family marriages and so on. But they were told, don't do that. It will water down your relationship with the living God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible. And we can see how relevant that is for us even today. If through faith we have come into God's family, then that relationship will take precedent over others. And we won't want other relationships to threaten that superior one, that special one. And we'll understand that that's particularly important when it comes to choosing a husband or a wife. And that choice shouldn't be simply on the basis of sexual attraction, or he makes me laugh, or she comes from a wealthy family, or he's got good qualifications and good prospects and so on. But we have to start by asking this question: will they help me in that greater relationship with my greatest friend? Or will they, deliberately or otherwise, damage that superior relationship? There's a story, isn't there, told about a young Christian girl who falls in love with a non-Christian guy. And all her friends in her youth group are trying to warn her that this is not a safe road to go down. And she comes back with a familiar argument: well, what if I really befriend him and so on? Maybe I can lead him to faith. And lots of arguments are being put to her about the way that that might not work and so on. And then somebody takes her and puts her on a table. And a guy comes and holds her hand and says to her, pull me up onto the table with you. And she tugs and she tugs and she tugs and she says, I just can't do it. And he says, no, but look how easy it is for me to pull you off. And he one tug of her hand and she's on the floor. Now, why is it important as believers to make good friendships with other believers, especially in marriage, because we don't want anything to threaten that most precious of friendships, that most precious of relationships. Therefore, in all the close relationships of our life, we want to have people around us who will encourage us in our relationship with our God, our greatest friend, and not to threaten that relationship. And that's also why it's important that as believers, we belong to a local church. You see, somebody said that when someone becomes a Christian, the whole matter of church can be a bit like the small print at the bottom of a contract. It all seems to be good about becoming a Christian, then somewhere down the bottom says, oh, you've got to join a local church. It's like the small print that might put you off. But we should never view it like that. It's not a case that if you're a believer, you should join a local church. It's this. If you are a believer, you get to join a local church. You get to enter into relationships with those who can help you in that greatest of relationships with the living God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And local church relationships are to be those relationships which help us in that superior relationship with our greatest friend. So, our greatest friend will determine who we choose as our friends, but because he loves us and wants good things for us, he will also help us to find and to choose those friends. So the second thing we see in this chapter is this: the means of making right relationships. So the account we have here about how Abraham's servant gets to meet Rebekah and how he knows that she is the right girl for his master's son Isaac is a lovely example to us of the means of making right relationships. It's a lovely example for us to follow. Now, I don't mean that if there are any single men here looking for wives, that they should wander around Woodford with camels asking girls for a drink. Nor do I mean that if you find a church that you think will help you grow in your relationship with God, you should give a gold nose ring to the pastor. Now, lots of the things here are very specific to the culture and the time in which they took place. But there are patterns here that we know can be applied outside of that time and culture, even in our own day, because they're the kind of patterns we see repeated through the Bible, which itself is written in many different times, many different cultures, many different places around the world. So let me just suggest three simple things that we can note from this lesson as to how Abraham's servant finds the right girl for his master's son and how we can perhaps apply that to our own search for good friendships today. Firstly, this: trust in God, which leads to confidence in prayer and providence. Let's turn to Genesis 24 and see some of these things in the text, shall we? Look at verse 12 and the prayer of the servant of Abraham when they get to when he gets to this land of Nahor. Verse 12, then I prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townsfolk are coming out to draw water. May it be, when I say to a girl, let down your jar, that I may have a drink, she will say, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. And then we know how at the end of that whole episode, verse 26, the man bows down and worships the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. There's a big emphasis here, isn't there, on trust in God, which then leads to confidence in prayer and his providence. And note how it's the whole story of how God's hand was on this whole situation that led Rebecca's family to recognize that God was in all of this. When he recounts the story, look at their reaction in verse 50. Laban, her brother, Bethuel, her father, answer, "This is from the Lord. Who can argue against it? Who can? We can say nothing to you one way or the other." What's happened here has shown us that God's hand's been on all of this. So as we seek to make good friendships across many different areas of our lives, we can be confident that God answers prayer and that he controls the encounters that we have day by day. Now, I realise that's relevant to some people here in a particular way. There's a number of folk at the moment at Grove Hill who are single, very eligible for marriage. And it may even be a very big issue on your mind at the moment. Take some lessons from this chapter and take them to heart this morning. Initiatives are being taken by some of the folk here, but underneath it we see this whole principle of trust in God, which leads through to a confidence in prayer and God's providence. So if God wants you to marry because he knows that being married will be good for you and your relationship with him, then as you seek his wisdom and guidance in this, do it with confidence and do it with peace. Don't panic. Don't clutch at relationships too quickly, fearing you might somehow miss the boat. You see, behind that kind of fear and that panic is unbelief, spiritual insecurity. I don't really think God knows what's good for me. I don't really think God wants what's good for me. But surely the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ proves otherwise. He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for you, will he not also with him give you all good things? So what we see working through here is a confidence in God's goodness. You have not abandoned your kindness or faithfulness to my master, says the servant. That trust in God leads to a confidence in prayer and providence. And secondly, knowledge of God, which looks for echoes of his character. I wonder whether you picked this up as we were reading through this chapter, how Rebecca has a kind of God-like spirit of hospitality about her. See, it's no surprise, is it, that Christians in the New Testament are encouraged to be people of hospitality, because that is an echo of God's own heart. He is the greatest of friends, who welcomes the greatest of strangers, the weirdest of strangers, the most separated people from him. He welcomes them into his home. And Rebecca's attitude here has something of God's character about it. And that's what's attractive to Abraham's servant. So these are the things to look for, aren't they? Echoes of God's character in the people that we are considering as partners, friends, even husband or wife. Those things have to be far more attractive and interesting to us than somebody's dress sense, or their taste in music, or their appearance even. But also they are to be the things that are to be attractive about us. Being like our greatest friend, the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven and earth, that will make us attractive to other people. So that's another little clue we see here, isn't it? Knowledge of God and his character. We look for echoes of that, and we seek to mirror that ourselves. And then thirdly, obedience to God, which stops us from being distracted. You may have picked that up at the end of this chapter, that Laban, Rebecca's brother, has an eye for gold. He has spotted that Abraham's servant has some jolly good things with him. And maybe he's thinking to himself, if I can just delay the departure of my sister a bit longer, it might kind of bring forth a bit more of the goodies. And her mother also is a bit reticent about her leaving. Now, who knows why that might be? But there are obstacles being put in the way of this right relationship. Family members are acting selfishly. But those who are doing what God wants are not to be compromised and are not to be distracted. The servant wants to get going. And when Rebecca is asked the question, will you go with this man? Simple answer, I will go. Now, although new relationships, especially marriage, do require an element of loss in leaving parents and leaving certain securities, we're not to let those things stop us from making the relationships that God is leading us towards. And one of the great encouragements about that at the end of this chapter is the very last point. I think we've got to major on this before we finish. And it's the joy of making right relationships. And surely that comes through in the last little section of this chapter. I mean, if you were making a Hollywood movie of this, this would be the kind of the closing scene, wouldn't it? You'd have Rebecca with Abraham's servant, with all the camels coming across the desert, and Isaac has happened to go out into the fields to meditate, and she lifts up her eyes and sees him, and he lifts up his eyes and sees her, and then he takes her into his mother's tent, and they marry. And how does it end there? And he loved her and was comforted after his mother's death. The chapter ends with the great assurance that the believer, to all of us as believers, that God wants us to be in good relationships. He wants what is good for us. And if that involves marriage, then that will be designed to be a union of comfort and love. Every Christian couple can have that confidence. And even when things go wrong, as they will in marriage, we can always come back to our God and Father, honestly, in repentance and faith, to see him help us bring things back to where they should be. So as we end this morning, let's just think about that. This relationship with God, which determines all other relationships. It shows the importance of making right choices. It shows us how we can go about making those right choices. And it ends with the joy that comes from making those right choices. So whether this morning you're single, or you're married, or you're widowed, when we're choosing partners in every area of our lives, this chapter assures us that the God of the Bible, who has proved his commitment to us in Christ, is the greatest of friends, who desires to make us the greatest of friends and to lead us to the greatest of friends. We're going to sing about that as we finish off this morning. Let's look up.